A warning, this is not a traditional Palm Sunday talk. I don't know about that, but let's see. I want to say I'm just a Christian. I'm just a Christian who reads the Bible. I'm just a Christian who wants inspiration from the Holy Spirit when reading the Bible. So let's go from there. Okay, so the title is... it's up there. It gets better. The King is coming. Who's King? Let's read it together. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them. And they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it. And he sat upon it. Wrong button. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread their leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, you all know this, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom, coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. You know this. I know this. We've read it. Somewhere in here, I have a picture, a mental picture, of Jesus on a donkey. Actually, he looks quite comfy. His hair's nicely done. It's not a mess. He hasn't got dirty fingernails, I don't think. And he's maybe even waving a little bit as he goes down, you know, walking down this on this donkey. And I thought about this, that's not right, is it, Stephen? Come on, you need to think a bit deeper about this. Well, hang on a minute. Haven't we got some more accounts of this? Yes, there were four accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Tap on the shoulder. Hadn't you better read those, Stephen, if you're going to talk to the saints about it? I'd better do it now. So I read the four accounts. Have you ever asked yourself, why are there four accounts? Well, excuse me, Jason and Fiona. Just imagine Jason and Fiona in the garden. They're arguing about who's digging the pond at the moment, and things are not going particularly well. There's a little bit of tension amongst them over this pond, how big it is, how wide it is. And the neighbour next door leans over the hedge and says, "Jason, Fiona, then, excuse me, but do you know a UFO has just landed on Rodbrook Common?" You can imagine the face, Fiona. They know the neighbour next door, but okay, fine, thanks very much. Humour them nicely. Leave it. Get on with the digging, Jason. Come on, get on with it. The neighbour on the right hand side leans over the fence 10 minutes later and says, "Have you heard the news? There's a UFO on Rodbrook Common." By this time, they're a little bit annoyed. Don't be silly. There can't be. By the time the fourth person, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, says, "There's a UFO on Rodbrook Common," Jason's in his car with Fiona and they're on the way. Something's up. Something's happened. Simplified version. Historians, when they're looking at texts and ancient books and trying to verify whether something happened, will use similar techniques to cross-reference. Did it really happen? Well, we think it did. I'll come back to that in a second. But don't worry, there is a donkey, there is a king, and there are gateways in my talk this morning. Not so much the branches. I had to leave some stuff out. Okay, so just another quick analogy. When I was young, and that was a long time ago, when I was young, my mother took me to the theatre. And when just before the performance started, everybody stood up and they played the national anthem. Oh, I didn't know what was going on. And I said to Mum, what's going on? Shh. So when it had finished and sat down, I said, what was that about? Why are they all standing up? Show some respect, son. My point, and it's a serious one, we view authority, the rule of law, and respect through very different eyes because of where we have been brought up and who brought us up. And when we read the scriptures, we sometimes have to look past some of those things to find the deeper meanings. So today I'm going to be picking at this a little bit because my picture of Jesus going into Jerusalem is very pretty, but I don't think it's very realistic. And sometimes when things are, shall I say, sanitized a little bit or a little bit, Elizabeth talked last week about Moses and about how understanding that story as an adult gave her a completely different understanding. Okay, so my warning to you today is that some of my talk will be conjecture. So it's up to you as Christians to check the scriptures and to ask the Holy Spirit's inspiration. If in doubt, then ask Martin. I don't think I meant it in that order, Martin, really. I'm going to show you a slide now, and it's a graphic, and I want you to look at it just for a few minutes and try and work out what it is. Oh, come on, guys. And those are the four accounts that the gospel writers have given us. And this is the slide I want you to look at. Chris Harrison and Christoph Romhild in 2007 worked together from Carnegie University in the USA. And along the bottom are all the books of the Bible, from Genesis on the left-hand side to the book of Revelation on the right. Those are all the cross-references, the links that join the Bible together. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are, according to this, 63,779 cross-references. This would be remarkable if there was just one author. But there are approximately 40 authors in our Bible on different continents, three different languages, and over 1,500 years. The Bible in modern technology could be called the first hyperlinked text. The coherence across the scriptures is breathtaking. And many of these hyperlinks point toward the coming King, the Messiah, the Saviour, our Father's rescue plan. It's not difficult for us today, with the benefit of hindsight, to say, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is his guidance. This is his plan. Just share a little bit of compassion with the disciples. They only had the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and they struggled to grasp what Jesus was teaching sometimes. And as John tells us, the disciples did not understand much of what Jesus was teaching, but we not only have the four Gospels, but the whole of the Bible. So we are at an advantage. I mention this to you today because I want you to have confidence when you're reading your Bible, confidence in what's there, and to think a little bit deeper about some of the things you read, and don't just read them like you were taught to read them when you were young. You need to open up sometimes and ask the Holy Spirit, what am I looking at here, Lord? Where do we go from there? What's this about? So, as I said, some of what I'm saying is conjecture, because I was thinking about how did it look, Lord, when you were there walking down towards Jerusalem? Let me show you one large hyperlink prophecy scripture. Who has believed our report, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A well-known scripture from Isaiah 53. Scholars say that the book of Isaiah was likely written in three parts. And this second part is sometimes referred to by Christians and others as the forbidden chapter. Why? Because it's not read out in synagogues during the year. It's omitted. So if you talk to Jews about, to us, who does it sound like? Because we know, we have the scriptures. This hyperlink was written hundreds of years before Jesus walked that dusty road on that and sat on that donkey. So just have confidence when we're reading the Bible. This is God's shouting down the ages. I'm coming. He's coming. He's coming. Okay, map. We're moving towards it now. Oh, come on. Yes. Have a look at the map. Mark, that we read at the beginning, shows Jesus was in by Bethany and Bethpage. And I think Bethany just slipped off the end there. Well done, Stephen. Look at the footage. How's that? 2,500 feet? That's not very far, is it? One of my little questions came up. So when the gospel account starts of Jesus and the donkey and sending the disciples, they are in fact only 2,500 feet, maybe? No, that can't be right. No, let's look into this a bit more. Let's read what they say. Graham, how far is it to Stonehouse? From here? 3.5? It's 4. Depends where you start, doesn't it? And what about... Anyway, I'm going to short circuit this a little bit. Jesus is actually 2 miles away from Jerusalem when the gospel accounts of this journey. How long does it take you to walk 2 miles? 35, 40 minutes? Half an hour? If it's me and Sal, it's about 50 minutes. Depends how we're going. This threw me. Hang on a minute. In my head, Jesus walking into Jerusalem took all day. It's 2 miles. Whoops. I'm thinking a little bit further and I need to read a bit more to find out what's going on here, Lord. Hang on a minute. So if I'm walking, what's going on? So Mark 11:11 says, By the time Jesus had entered Jerusalem and the temple, it was already late. And he went back to Bethany. That's another story in a minute. So let's find out what's going on here a minute, or what we think might be going on. Now the pages are stuck together, aren't they? Jesus is coming into the temple, into Jerusalem, from the east. I didn't think that was important until I started reading a little bit more. Anyway, we'll come back to that. But the gospel writers have put something in for us that we need to take account of. Bethpage and Bethany. Okay. Who's in the crowd with Jesus at this point? Any ideas? The 12 disciples, yeah? Yeah, I think we can take that as read, the 12 disciples. But that's not a very big crowd, is it? You know, who else might be there? What about Mary? Do you think Mary might be there? And where have they come from, do you know? Bethany. Who lives at Bethany? Lazarus. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. They're bound to be with him, aren't they, going into Jerusalem? Surely they were not going to miss this, not the festival, the treat. No, we haven't got to the donkey yet. I'll get there in a minute. Okay, so it's clear from the accounts that maybe this crowd is getting bigger, being followed. And it says the greatest number were those who knew of Jesus' signs and wonders. So there would be people who were interested. There would be people who believed. There would be maybe even some rubberneckers in there. But it also says that that coming from the festival, they went out to meet him. But it also says they were coming along following him. Think about that for a minute. In this beautiful picture you have on this road with this lovely donkey. I think it's going to be a bit noisy, don't you? I think it might be a bit different from what I was imagining. So just imagine for a second the excitement, the noise, shouted questions. What sort of questions? Well, think about it for a moment. John says that the people who were following knew Lazarus and knew of him and his family and what the resurrection had taken place. I've lost my place in the notes now. So, if you think about it, this isn't a straightforward walk. What are the disciples doing? They're testifying. They're witnessing. They're talking as they're walking along with Jesus. And the people coming, they want to know about what's happened. Did you see Lazarus? So what happened? Tell us about it. Well, he's there, back behind Mary there, just to the right. You know, yes, go and ask him. Yes, but where are you going? Jesus is going up to the temple to teach other people. When's the revolution? So in this crowd, we begin to have a very mixed group of people. They're not all there waving their palms, their branches. It's hot, noisy, dusty, and I have to say, something I had missed. Supposedly knowing this story, I'd missed a couple of things in John chapter 11, verse 12. Even the Jews that had witnessed the miracle that was Lazarus being raised by Jesus, they went straight to the Pharisees, who together with the chief priests plotted to kill Jesus. We know that. What I'd missed was, and Lazarus. I didn't know that. Both of them. They planned to kill both of them. It's pretty mean, isn't it? It's hot, noisy, dusty. And even Caiaphas the high priest had prophesied that one man would die for the nation. So the disciples, bless them, are testifying, maybe. Witnessing as they're walking along, maybe. But they're also protecting. they know what's out there in this crowd, and it's not all beautiful. So, when it comes to the donkey, we know that Jesus sent out his two disciples to go and get it. And let's see if we can have a picture of the donkey. Oh. Nah. What do you see? You could call it a charger or a destrier. In modern military terms, it's a man on horseback. It's dressed in military clothes, maybe even armor. But what does it symbolize? Power, authority, dominance. Statues and emblems like these have existed in similar forms for millennia. They symbolize a conqueror, military dominance and authority. Now what do you see? The donkey! Yes! Yes, now what do you see? A humble, unpretentious, hard-working, peaceable animal you wouldn't expect to see at Cheltenham races. Our coming king, our Jesus, is being very, very clear about what he is doing and what comes next. And in so doing, he's launching the next phase of God's rescue plan. The hyperlinks, the prophecies, the fulfilling of many scriptures across the centuries, God's rescue plan being revealed in real time, God's plan moving towards completion. Both Matthew and John call it a young donkey, the others call it a colt. But it's obvious that the villagers would have known something of this when they allowed them to take the donkey. So the donkey not only fulfilled some things, he's making a big statement. I haven't got this on script, so I'm going to have to read it, sorry. Zechariah 9, verse 9, excuse me. Hyperlink. Sorry. Noise too. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hundreds of years before. Jesus here is confounding the very expectations of the learned, confounding the expectations for those awaiting a violent revolution, and sending a message so deep, so timeless, it crosses the vaults of heaven and earth for those who have eyes to see it. John 18, verse 36. Later, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." This king rides an unbroken beast of burden, not a charger, nor is he dressed in military clothes surrounded by a conquering army, but surrounded by men and women, fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary tradespeople, not many noble, not many religious leaders. This king, our king, expects of us, not what society today expects of us. King Jesus is here redefining for those with eyes to see what God's love and his kingdom is really about. Another quick hyperlink. A message from the Father down through the ages. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit challenges our preconceived ideas. I'll give you a quick example and then I'll move on. Martin challenged us about prayer. Sorry, Martin. last week. And I listened. Yeah. Every Sunday, I come into church and I turn my phone to off, like most of you do. But I bet most of you don't switch it on before Wednesday like I do. I forget. It's in there. Tuesday night, it was a bit of a howler, wasn't it? The wind was blowing, the rain was coming. You can't remember it. I remember it because I was supposed to meet a certain person with some other people. But I didn't know the venue had changed because I was switched off. Fortunately, I looked at my phone again and switched it on. Got the message, ended up at the right place. And then the Holy Spirit just... Your messages have been switched off. How is that spiritual? Sorry. Your prayers have been one way. Martin said a prayer is a conversation. I'd forgotten. My switch was off. I'd been sending my prayers up this week. And I'd heard nothing until that little bit came back. So today, whatever little bits tickle you that get in under your skin, just listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. Okay, that was aside. So let's not sanitize this gospel of ours. Let's not remove Jesus' teachings to some Sunday school image that we have in our heads that make his teaching remote. Okay, if you Google donkey, what does it tell you? Donkey's characteristics, they're reliable. They like their food. They're not stubborn. Sorry. But cautious creatures. And they only, when frightened, can they freeze. We all seen the image of a donkey with its feet out, haven't we? Not moving. Well, I was I thought that was quite interesting, but just imagine for a minute, what sort of an environment to bring an unridden, unbroken young colt into with hot, it's hot, dusty, noisy, thronging crowds, pushing from the front, pushing from the back, wanting to get a good view of Jesus. But here, I think, is one of the reasons why Jesus gets up onto the donkey now, is the crush. Can you imagine how hot and sticky it must have been, and people talking and shouting and excited and wanting to sing when they get to the Mount of Olives? So, I'm not going to say much more about the donkey, I promise. We often see the donkey as an idea of a bit of a miracle because the donkey was calm and he rode on. He might well have been. But I think he also served a purpose of lifting Jesus up above the crowd, so people could see him, because he was and is the king coming into Jerusalem. Okay, I better move on a bit. On the portway out of Bristol, up on the rock, someone has painted a slogan: "Not my king." On the portway out of Bristol, on the left-hand side, someone has daubed a painted slogan on the rock face: "Jesus loves you." Ooh, done it again. I won't say anything about graffiti. But without paint, without an army, without rich clothes or medals or a war horse, Jesus is showing us how to live today with humility and faith in God's rescue plan. We may have different political views. We may have a different doctrine. But here we are faced with: whose king is he? Yours? Mine? I don't know if you've ever thought about Jerusalem and its gates. This is the Eastern Gate. it was blocked up by Solomon in 1541. Solomon the Great, I think it was. We've lost this concept of walled cities nowadays. But in here and abroad, the cities often had gates and walls for obvious reasons. Control and protection. Protect the people and control who's going in and who's going out. Jesus is now on the eastern side of the city, 2 miles, getting closer towards Jerusalem. I'm not going to mention Gethsemane. And he's approaching via the gate, the Golden Gate. The Shahar Harahamim, I think it's pronounced, or for us, Gate of Mercy. Ezekiel 43, hyperlink. Ezekiel's vision. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate, which faces east. There's a strong tradition in Judaism and Christianity about the Messiah entering Jerusalem through the eastern gate, the oldest gate in Jerusalem. There's also a strong Islamic tradition that this is where the final judgment will begin. This gate faces the Kidron Valley, faces the Garden of Gethsemane, and faces the Mount of Olives. If you want to do a really interesting Bible study, look at the Mount of Olives and just what happened there over the history. Okay, just imagine then for me, last few moments now. You are Jerusalem. And within your walls lies the temple. And with his eyes fixed on you, this Jesus humbly comes along the road, moving towards the mercy gate. He's coming to offer you utter transformation, complete liberation from your oppressors, grace and mercy that washes through you, leaving you clean and robed in white because of his sacrifice. Is he your king? Is he mine? Are you conquered? Conquered by grace, love, and forgiveness. God's rescue plan echoing down through the ages, coming to fulfillment. Jesus teaches his disciples in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, all things that I said to you. So just what I'm trying to say is when you read your Bible, just look past some of those things that you've been taught as a child or by society and ask, what does the Bible actually say? And remember that the Bible is pulsating with God's life. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Did you notice? There's a question mark at the end. That's interesting. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen.